The Lincolns are doing a fantastic job. How many of you, by show of hand, how many of you attended church here in the old building across the parking lot? Let me see your hand if you attended church in the old building. Maybe 50%. I started coming and ministering for the Lincolns in that particular complex, so I have had the privilege of seeing the expansion. And as I mentioned in the first service, I come back, it's been a little over a year since I've been here, and the platform has been expanded, and everything keeps getting bigger and better. And I believe the Lincolns and their staff are leading this church well. Do you not agree with that? They're leading you well. And I look forward to the future. I think Pastor has mentioned the removal of this wall. And we're just believing that the best is yet to come. And we are believing that scores of people are going to be swept into the kingdom of God because of the labors in ministry that are occurring here. I was preaching a meeting not long ago in the state of Arkansas. I was one of numerous speakers that had been invited to preach a very large camp meeting. And the pastor that week, he's a young man, Robin St. Clair. I say young, he's close to my age. And he had lost his voice early in the meeting and could just barely speak above a whisper. And he came up to the platform to do the preliminaries and introduce the speaker and welcome the people to the camp meeting and take the offering, so forth and so on. I mean, the place was packed to capacity. It was hundreds of people. And the guest minister spoke, and then people poured into the altars, and we prayed for people in the altars. And while we were praying for people in the altars, someone came up to Robin, to the pastor, and they slipped into his hand a package of Fisherman's Friend. Now, how many of you know what Fisherman's Friend is? Not very many of you. Fisherman's Friend is a throat lozenge. It's used by singers and speakers. They swear by it. It tastes terrible. But it's supposed to be one of the greatest things to restore the voice of a singer or a speaker. Now, Pastor St. Clair, like many of you, was not familiar with what had been placed in his hand. So at the conclusion of the service, he went back behind the pulpit and informed the congregation. He said, you know, hundreds of people have been in the altar and God's been moving mightily by his Spirit. And he said, people are being touched and healed and delivered from addictions. He said, as a matter of fact, tonight somebody was delivered from these Fisherman's Friend. He thought it was like a tobacco product or something of some kind, some drug. And I leaned over to a staff member that was standing by me and I said, your pastor has lived a very sheltered life. So if in this meeting today you are delivered from throat lozenges, praise the Lord. Look with me to 2 Timothy in your Bible, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want to begin reading with verse number 1. Again, it is my great privilege and honor, and I express my appreciation, gratitude to your pastors for allowing me the privilege to minister to this great church today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch you in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I draw your attention to the latter portion of this particular passage, where Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I want to teach on this subject for just a few moments. Finish. Finish. That might be the greatest testimony that any individual can have. Finish. Father, in the next few moments, help us. As we study your word together, help us again to rightly divide the word of truth. And help us, Lord, to make that commitment individually and corporately as a body of believers, that we will finish. We'll ask it all in Christ's name, and everyone said, Amen. This is Paul's final letter. He writes it from a Roman prison cell to his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul, recognizing that his life is coming to a conclusion, writes to the next generation, to his most treasured possession. And he will instruct Timothy in many areas. But as we specify this morning, particularly in the arena of finishing. Paul, according to biblical record, was arrested no less than 3 times. His first arrest, if my mind serves me correct, came on his second missionary journey. He is in Philippi, where he is ministering, along with Silas. The Bible says there was a young girl possessed by a demon spirit who began to follow after them, and she was proclaiming or testifying of their ministry, saying, listen to what these men have to say. They are messengers of God. Now that seems like a positive testimony, and strangely and oddly enough, what she was saying about them was accurate. Now hear what I'm telling you. What she was saying was accurate, but the spirit that influenced her to say what she was saying was demonic. That's why the Bible says we have to try the spirits. Because what we're hearing might be accurate, it might be truth, but that truth might be coming from the mouth of the devil himself. And people knew that this girl from that particular area was demon-possessed. So in all actuality, though what she was proclaiming was true, because of her testimony, it was undermining the truth that she proclaimed. That'll preach right there. You see, some of you need to take an account of your life and how you live. Even though you may be serving God, if you are living below the standard of righteousness, if you're living a life that is unholy and displeasing, if you're not living according to the book, Jesus, help me here. You might ought to do us all a favor and keep your mouth shut. Oh, come on, church. You see, people that go around proclaiming the gospel but not living the gospel actually undermine the gospel. And that's exactly what was occurring on this particular occasion. Paul tolerated it for some time until finally, whether the Spirit inspired him or he had just had enough, he turns and rebukes the young damsel and commands the Spirit to come out of her. And because her handlers, those that made good money off of this young lady's demonic possession, they became extremely distraught at her being delivered, recognizing that it was going to cost them money. And they quickly caused the first arrest of the Apostle Paul. You know the story. Paul and Silas are placed into that jail cell, into that prison, and at midnight they sang and prayed unto God, and God sent an earthquake and caused the foundations of that prison to shake, and every cell door is thrown open wide, yet no one exits. And the jailer thinks, because the cell doors are open, that everyone is gone and prepares to take his own life. And Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're all still here. Hallelujah. And the jailer comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus. The second occasion for Paul's second arrest is in the city of Jerusalem. Paul goes and visits the temple. He was hated by the Jews. That's another subject altogether. Paul was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, according to his own testimony. Circumcised the eighth day out of the purest stock of Israel. Concerning zeal and keeping the law, none had more than he. Yet on this particular occasion, Paul goes into the temple at Jerusalem to worship, and several Jewish leaders recognize him, and they accuse him of being the instigator of riots. Very soon, the Roman authorities come on to the scene, and they arrest Paul. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that this particular arrest will allow Paul to stand before various levels of leadership through the Roman Empire and will allow him to give the testimony of the gospel of Christ before those various levels of leadership. And then we come to the time of our text. Now, there is no record of the third arrest of Paul, so there is some conjecture here as to when this third arrest occurred, and there is some conjecture as to why the apostle was arrested this third time. Many scholars and theologians believe that the third arrest would be linked to the fire that burned the city of Rome. If you're familiar with the history, I think it was in AD 64. Rome catches on fire under Nero's leadership. Nero was the emperor, and some 10 of 14 districts in the city burned to the ground. The rumor quickly began to spread that Nero started the fire, that he gave the command for the fire to be lit so that he could rebuild Rome according to his plan, will, and design. Nero quickly recognized that this rumor was undermining his leadership, threatening his position, really threatening his life. And he decides to come up with someone else to blame. And he looks and recognizes that of the districts of Rome that remain unburned, there is a high population of Christians that lived in those districts. So Paul put the blame for the fire on those Christians. It caused them all kinds of problems and persecution. And it is believed by many that it is under these suspicions that the Apostle Paul is arrested for what we believe is this third and final time. And he now writes from this Roman cell and begins to speak to his spiritual son Timothy about many things, but again, particularly about finishing. So let me walk you through the text, if I might, this morning, giving you some information about finishing, about how you finish as a believer in this life. There is a course that is set before us. That's what Paul said, I have finished my course. There are a number of things about the course that I want you to understand. Number one, I want you to understand the commencement of the course. the commencement of the course. You see, it's only logical that if we're going to study how to finish something, we must first study how to start something. You can't finish what you've not started. Every procrastinator ought to shout amen right there. You can't finish what you've not started. And if you're here this morning and you have not started serving Jesus, we want to give you an opportunity to do so. The beginning or the start of the course for the Apostle Paul was recorded in Acts chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus, that's what he was originally known as, was on the road to Damascus. He had warrants in hand that if he could find any Christian anywhere, he might arrest them, imprison them, incarcerate them. He has just come from Jerusalem where he has overseen personally the execution of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. Paul did not throw the stones that took Stephen's life, but Paul made sure the stones were thrown that took Stephen's life. He is attempting to eliminate this infant faith, Christianity, from the face of the earth. And while he is making his journey to Damascus with his entourage, he suddenly comes into a supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus. The conversation went something like this. Jesus said to Paul, "What is your problem, man?" Somebody said, "I've never read that." Well, read the Jason Stidham version and you'll see it. He said, "What's your problem? Why do you cause me so much trouble?" To which Paul would respond, "I don't even know who's talking to me." To which Christ comes back and says, "It's Christ, the one that you are so opposed to." And it is in that particular moment of time that the Apostle Paul is going to have this supernatural conversion to Christianity. He is going to lay aside his opposition to the Lord and he is going to join into the army of God. And it is there that Paul started the race that he is speaking about finishing here in 2 Timothy. Can I just stop here and say that if you've not started serving the Lord, there's no time like the present to do so. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I encourage you, don't be like the leaders of the Bible that Paul stood before and said to him, "You have almost persuaded me to be a Christian." To almost make heaven is equal to surely making hell. To almost be saved is to absolutely be lost. Don't leave this place today almost starting to serve the Lord, but leave this place surely and wholly serving the Lord Jesus, the commencement of the course. Number two, let me talk to you about the competition of the course. The competition of the course. You see, we in Christianity are competitors. I'll say amen. I'm not sure about some of you right there. See, in my house, we compete at everything. My daughter plays in various sports, and not long ago, we were playing in a state tournament, Corpus Christi. My daughter's team, she starts on that team, were eliminated from the state tournament, and she walked off of the field crying her eyes out. And I walked beside Addison May, and I pulled her up close to me, and I said, "Baby, I'm so proud that you're upset." I said, "If some of these other little girls that you play with walked off of this field crying and upset like you are, guess what? You wouldn't walk off a loser. The reason you lost today is because some of your teammates don't care whether you win or not." There's some good spiritual truth right there. Listen to me, folks. There's not anything that we do in our life. I believe what the Bible says. Anything that we lay our hand to, we do it with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's working a job. It doesn't matter if it's playing a sport. Bless God, at our house, we compete and see who can eat the most Cheerios every morning. Whatever we do it with all that we have. If you don't care about, listen to me, if you don't care about what you're doing, why are you doing what you're doing? Be engaged. And we're competitors. We're so much so competitors in Christianity that Paul addressed the subject matter as he wrote 2 Corinthians. He said, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and not comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Here's what Paul was saying. You should not be competing with each other as Christians. Why should we not be competing with each other? There are two dangers of self-comparison in Christianity. Number one, recognize with me that in Christianity, you're always going to find someone that you are more spiritually mature than. There's always going to be somebody that's not as far down the road or down the course of Christianity as you are. And if you compare yourself with people who are not as advanced as you, you will develop a self-righteous attitude. There's another side of that coin. There will also always be people who are more spiritually mature than you are. There's always going to be somebody that's served the Lord longer, that's grown to know the Lord in a greater way than you have. And if you compare yourselves with those, you will not develop a self-righteous attitude. Rather, you will develop a self-pity attitude. So that's why Paul said, you don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Here's the reality. Here's the truth about the competition of the course of Christianity. There is none. I said there is no competition. The reality is this. Our goal is not to finish first. Our goal is simply to finish, ladies and gentlemen. There is no competition. Number three. Notice the challenges of the course. There are many difficulties in the Christian life. I said there are many difficulties in the Christian life. I wrote this or typed this into my social media account not long ago. I think you should type it into your smart device and remember it. It has helped me even from that time unto this. I typed these words, "Life with Jesus is hard." That's not what you think, huh? Too many people believe life with Jesus is easy. Life with Jesus is hard. I went on to insert a second sentence. Life without Jesus is harder. You see, even with Jesus, this life is filled. This course has many challenges. Paul listed the challenges that his course brought into his path. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He said, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness." Wow, what a testimony. Y'all not shouting right there. The greatest example that Christianity has possibly ever produced. And that's what he said that his Christianity consisted of. Why? Because life with Jesus is hard. There are many challenges in the course. Someone said, why do you say these things? These things don't make people want to shout. These things don't make people want to engage. You say these things, it makes people want to quit. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If simply talking about the challenges causes one to want to quit, what will the actual challenges do? Far too many of us believe that serving Christianity is nothing more than coasting downhill. If I know anything about the Christian faith, if you are coasting downhill, you might want to check your eternal destination. The last time I checked, heaven was not downhill. The Bible says the New Jerusalem comes from up above. The reality is the Christian faith is uphill all the way. I said it's uphill all the way. The reality is, ladies and gentlemen, that we are going to go clawing and pawing and scratching through many challenges, through many blood, sweat, and tears and prayers. But thank God, as the song said, we are marching to Zion. We are marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Next, I want you to see the compass of the course. I don't want to stay here for very long. Compass is a word with multiple definitions. One of the definitions for the word compass, it speaks of the length of something. We recognize that the Christian course is not a sprint. The Christian course is not a 100-yard dash, but rather it is a marathon. It's not a relay. See, you don't run for a while and then pass the baton on to someone else. Nobody runs the race for you but you. It's a marathon. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How did Paul say, or the writer of Hebrews, whomever you believe it to be, some believe it to be Paul, others would debate that, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, how did he say we are to run the race with patience? It's going to take endurance. If you're going to finish, you got to hang in there. How many of you have seen people that have come into the Christian faith fast and furious? I remember people, I can point to chairs. I remember faces that used to be in this congregation and are now no more. You see, we have to develop an attitude that it does not matter. Matthew 24, 13, he that endures to the end shall be saved. You've got to develop an attitude that it does not matter. What are you talking about? I'm talking about this, that some people come in fast and furious and now they're no longer found. They didn't endure. They didn't have patience. They didn't persevere. Why? Because they found something else that mattered more than finishing. I said they found something else that mattered more than finishing. You see, those that make it to the goal, those that make it to the finish line are people who develop an attitude or it does not matter. It does not matter what the Lincolns do or don't do. It does not matter what the evangelist does or doesn't do. It does not matter who shakes my hand, who doesn't shake my hand. It doesn't matter who says something about me. It doesn't matter who doesn't say something about me. Come on, saints. It doesn't matter what happens. I've got one goal in mind. Come hell, come high water, come havoc, come rain, come shine. All I know is this. All that matters to me is that I finish. That's what matters. I finish. That I complete the compass of the course. I want you to see the close of the course as we make the turn toward home. The close of the course. Paul was writing and he was bringing to Timothy's attention, my life is coming to a close. I mentioned to you in my introduction, Paul had been arrested at least 2 times previously. Paul knew that if God wanted him out of jail, God could get him out of jail. But he knew that that was not going to happen this time. He recognized that it was coming to an end. And here's the reality, ladies and gentlemen. You and I are now approaching the end of our course. It will happen one of 2 ways. Number one, for some of us, life will end. I'm not trying to be morbid, but the Bible says it is appointed once for man to die. And after that, the judgment. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what the mortality rate of Garland, Texas is? 100%. Everybody that lives here long enough will die here. Nobody escapes it. The second alternative is if you and I are privileged to be among the people who are alive when the rapture of the church takes place. When Jesus comes back, not literally to planet Earth, that will happen eventually in the future. But when he comes back, according to Paul's writings to the Thessalonians, in the clouds and catches away the dead in Christ first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up and meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, don't sit here this morning and think, well, I'm young. You know, I'm only 20-something. I'm only 30-something. You could pull out of this parking lot today and meet Jesus before the sun sets tonight. So whether it goes by the way of the grave or by way of the rapture, here's the reality for all of us. We are closer to the close today than we were yesterday. And we'll be closer to the close tomorrow than we are today. Each moment that we live, we grow closer to the close. Finally, Paul speaks about the culmination of the course. The culmination. Paul said, I'm coming to the close of the course. But at the finish line, there awaits a crown. Hallelujah. Paul said, there's a crown of righteousness, Timothy, that's waiting for me. But I love what he goes on to tell Timothy. He said, but not me only. There's a crown, there's a reward, there's a trophy that's awaiting me because I have finished what I've started. But know this, Timothy, it's not just waiting for me, but it's waiting upon all who will finish the race that God has set before them. Here's the good news, church. Heaven has no consolation prize. Oh, I understand the Bible. I understand that the Bible teaches that the saints will receive various levels of rewards based on their various levels of faithfulness. But we're talking about a different crown. We're talking about the crown of righteousness. We're talking about the trophy. We're talking about the reward that every single believer is going to receive if they finish the faith. And that is why the apostle said elsewhere, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, remember all of those things that he listed, I've been shipwrecked, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been in prison, I've been stoned, I've been whipped, I've been beat, I've been cold, I've been here, I've been there. All of those things, he went on later to say, I determine that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed when we finish the faith. It's the culmination of the course. 1992. The Olympic Games were held in Barcelona, Spain. Derek Redmond of Great Britain was going to compete in the 400 meter race. Derek Redmond was the greatest athlete in Great Britain at that time. Redmond had competed in the 1988 Olympics, but there he was injured, had an Achilles heel injury, had multiple surgeries, but was able to heal up prior to the 92 Olympic Games in Barcelona, Spain. He was favored and thought to be a medalist in 88 prior to his injury. Once again in 92, Redmond was favored and thought to be one of the top three, that he would receive a gold, silver, or bronze medal. He had the fastest preliminary time in the 400 meter. Derek went on to win his quarterfinal, which automatically qualified him for the semifinals. In the semifinal race, Derek exploded out of the blocks, fell behind a number of racers, but about halfway, maybe just prior to halfway around the track, Redmond found his stride and began to close rapidly on his competition. As the camera was watching the runners rapidly make their way around the track, all of a sudden it became extremely obvious that something tragic happened to Derek. He grabbed the back of his right leg, and that moment his right hamstring exploded. Derek recognized, as he fell to the ground wallowing in agonizing pain, that not only would he not medal again in the Olympic Games, not only would he not win this particular race, Derek Redmond recognized that with this injury, his racing career had come to a conclusion. It was over. He would not run competitively again. All of the racers continued to the finish line. The cameras focused in on Derek Redmond laying there on that track. And then something occurred that many believe was the greatest moment in Olympic history. Derek Redmond made up his mind, "I'm going to finish." Pushed himself back to his feet. And in unbelievable pain and agony, dragging that right leg, began to make his way toward the finish line. All of a sudden, I mean, tears streaming down his face. He was literally screaming because of the pain. All of a sudden, there bolts someone out of the audience onto the track. A number of security guards tried to restrain the person, but the person quickly pressed his way through the security guards and ran up alongside Redmond. It was his father, Jim. Jim looked at his son, Derek, and said, "Son, you're in such pain. You're in such torture. You don't have anything to prove. You can stop here and now." Derek looked at his father and said, "I am going to finish." Jim Redmond said, "Well then, we'll finish together." Jim Redmond took the arm of Derek, wrapped it around his shoulders, and he helped carry his crippled son the remainder of that 400 meters, and they crossed the finish line together. Ladies and gentlemen, I close with this particular thought. If you've made up your mind to serve Jesus Christ, if you've made up your mind to make heaven your eternal home, if you've made up your mind that it does not matter what others do, that you are going to finish, once you have made that commitment, you have a heavenly Father who will make sure that you finish. That you finish. Stand with me all across the auditorium. Lift your hands and lift your hearts toward heaven. Come on, let's spend the next 90 seconds worshiping the Lord. Let's spend the next 90 seconds thanking the Lord from where He has brought us to where He is taking us. Come on, how many of you would slip up a hand and say, evangelist, I'm determined to finish. See, I don't know where you're at. Some of you have served the Lord for many years. Some of you may be very new converts. No matter where you're at, we're not competing one against another. Remember, the competition is none. All that matters is that you finish. I know there's a lot of pain and problems, and life is filled with inconsistencies. But you got to develop that it does not matter attitude. It does not matter what tomorrow's sunrise holds. It does not matter. It does not matter. It doesn't matter if mama doesn't make it. I want mama to make it, but if mama don't make it, that's not going to keep me from making it. It doesn't matter if daddy don't make it. I want daddy to make it. It doesn't matter if sons and daughters don't make it. I want them to make it, but that's not going to keep me from it. Come on, saints. It doesn't matter what the saints around me do. All I can speak for is me, and as for me, I am determined to finish. Come on, everybody that's determined to finish, lift your hands and talk to the Lord about it for just a few moments. Lift your hands and tell the Lord, Father, if you'll help me. Father, if you'll help me. I'm setting my face as a flint toward heaven. I will not be distracted. I will not look to the right. I will not look to the left. But I will do as the writer of Hebrews instructed. I lift my eyes unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, I believe He's helping some people right now. Let Him help you. Let Him help you. Let Him help you over the next hurdle. Let Him help you over the next mile. Let Him help you. Come on, let Him help you right now. Let your Father come alongside and lift you up above the shadows and plant your feet on higher ground. He wants to help you. He's going to make sure that you make it if you're committed to make it. Come on, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord before Pastor comes. Come on, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord.
Oh, Father, we just praise you right now. We thank you for the help that you give us, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we know that we can't make it without you. But we can do all things through you that strengthen us. And God, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In your holy name, amen. You know, it's so important that we be like Paul and be fully persuaded that nothing is going to separate us. Nothing is going to stop us from making it across that finish line. And the only way that we're going to make it across that finish line is by placing our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. And as we close, just want to remind you, if you have not had an opportunity to give, please do so. Again, we thank God for all those who support this ministry. We thank God for those of you on the webcast, those of you who are in-house. We appreciate your support. And at this time, I'd like to encourage you to continue that support. Amen. Also, there's going to be a QR code up on the screen. You can shoot that, and what that'll do is that'll give you Christ Unveiled's contact information that you can put into your phone so that when things come up and we need to send out our emergency respond or just shoot you some sort of information, we're in your contacts and we're not being blocked. Is that okay? Also, we have a food pantry that some of you may know about. And as we get close to the holidays, we like to help people. Well, we help people all year round, but especially during the holiday time. And if you are in need of a food basket, or you know of someone who is in need of a food basket, you can go out on our webpage and click on the benevolence portion of our ministry, and that will help. Also, we have a list of items that we are needing to put into the food basket. So when you are out at the store, if you would just pick up a couple of those items and bring them in, and then we can be a blessing to somebody else. Is that okay? Amen. What I say unto one, I say unto all, watch, pray, be fully persuaded every day. Amen. We're dismissed.